Good morning, everybody. I'm really glad you're here today. We're here today to celebrate Resurrection Day, commonly called Easter, but we choose to call it Resurrection Day because Easter is really an ancient Egyptian goddess, a star, and so we choose not to use Easter very much, but if you want to call it Easter, it doesn't matter. It's up to you. Today, we're here to celebrate Resurrection Day, so if you'll stand with me, we're going to honor God as we read together 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he's put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Father, today, as we come into your presence, we come celebrating. Not celebrating the death, but celebrating today, Lord, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he lives, Jesus said we also, too, shall live. Father, bless us and open our eyes to the fact of the resurrection and that his resurrection makes possible our resurrection as well. And Lord, we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Today's message, we're going to be looking primarily at the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to look at the greatest day thus far in history. It's the day that our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's commonly called Easter, but as I mentioned, we try to call it Resurrection Day here simply because we don't want to get confused about what we're celebrating. A lot of people understand the Resurrection Sunday hardly goes beyond their understanding of Peter Cottontail, colored eggs, and chocolate bunnies. But the Lord wants us to know the real story of the empty tomb. It involves a lot more than marshmallow peeps and plastic grass and a new outfit or a new hat. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the centerpiece of our Christian faith. A risen Savior is the thing that separates Christianity from all other religions. We think because we're in America, which is basically a Christian nation, we think everybody thinks the same way we do. But I want you to know that less than a third of the earth believes what we believe as Christians. And that's not even talking about how many are really born again Christians. But we have various religions around the world. In Christianity, there's about 2.5 billion people. But Islam, the founder was Muhammad. There's 2 billion Muslims. And they believe that their leader, Muhammad, died and went into the grave. And he's still in the grave. Confucius is a real popular leader of a lot of religious people. But Confucius is dead. And his body is still in the grave. Joseph Smith is the key figure of Mormonism, but he died, and his body is still with us today in the grave. Hinduism, which has almost 1 billion adherents, has no single founder, but each of its prominent leaders have died, and their bodies are still with us. Only biblical Christianity claims to have a leader that died for the sins of his people and was bodily raised from the dead, never to die again. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, this is the risen Jesus now speaking in heaven. He said, "I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Our Lord Jesus came to this earth from heaven. People think Jesus, the story about Jesus, starts in the manger, but it doesn't. I remember when I was 25, I got saved, but prior to that time of my salvation, I thought of Jesus as a baby born in the manger. I thought of him as a great teacher, a good prophet, a man who never sinned, and I couldn't understand how he never sinned, but that's what I believed. But I had no idea who Jesus was. Jesus Christ is your Creator God. Again, we as Christians believe that there is a Creator. Jesus Christ is that one. He came down from heaven. Before Mary ever conceived through the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ was her God. It's so important for us to understand that, because if you don't, you wonder, how could this man take away my sin? But once you realize that that man is Creator God, who came to this earth, born of a virgin, now life starts to make some sense and understanding starts to come. The Bible tells us that Jesus didn't come down to find out what was wrong. Jesus already knew what was wrong. He chose to leave heaven's glory. All the angels in heaven, if you can imagine this, for all eternity past, all the angels in heaven are worshiping Jesus Christ because he is Lord. He decides he cares enough about people, you and I, that he decides to come to this earth, because I can't get to God. God has to come to me. And he did come. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, the only man that ever lived a perfect life. And then he died to pay for my sin and yours, and all the other people that ever lived on this earth. Easter, or Resurrection Sunday, is a lot like Christmas. There's a gift that was given, but you have to open the gift. It's offered to whosoever will, but you have to receive it. Not everybody that calls themselves a Christian is truly born again. Only those that believe Jesus Christ is Lord. What does that mean? That means not just Lord of my life, he's Creator God. He loved men and women. He made men and women in his image for what? For fellowship for all eternity. He expected to spend time with Adam and Eve and all the rest of his creation for all eternity. But then sin came into this world. Sin was a choice by Eve and by Adam. They chose. And when you choose something and you're the head of the family, like Adam was, whatever you choose passes on. The Lord had told Adam and Eve, you can eat any tree in the garden you want, but you must not eat the tree in the middle of the garden. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. And that death has passed from the fathers to the children of the third and fourth generation ever since. If I told you I got a call this week from Brother Tim Wells, and you say, well, that's nice. Tim Wells preaches here on Wednesday nights. And you say, well, that's really nice, Pastor. I'm glad. But suppose I told you that I got a call from Billy Graham. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor. Billy Graham has been dead for several years now. How did you get a call from him? You know, there's somebody that's been dead more than 10, 12 years. Jesus Christ speaks today. And I get a call from him all the time. And I hope you do too. I hope you're hearing his voice yet today. The story of Jesus has no beginning. The Bible tells us in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And that Word that was in the beginning with God and that was God is Jesus Christ. Because verse 14 says, the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I hope you feel that about yourself. Because the reason Paul said that, maybe Paul wasn't the worst sinner that ever lived, but Paul lived with himself. I know everybody sins. I understand that. But I know how much sin I've done. And believe me, it's a lot. Over the years, I still sin. I've been a Christian now 54 years, I think. But I still sin. I sin not all the time like I used to, but I still fall short of the glory of God because we think sin is just adultery or sin is just murder. Sin is anything that falls short of the glory of God. And I fall far short of the glory of God still. In John 3:17, it says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. We're already condemned by the law. He doesn't need to do that. But to save the world through him. In Luke 19:10, it says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. How many are lost? All. I hope you understand that. Jesus said, I didn't come to save the righteous, but sinners. Why didn't he come to save the righteous? Because there are none. We're all in the same boat. In John 10:10, it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. When Jesus Christ left heaven's glory, nobody had to push him over the side of heaven to come to this earth. He chose to. It was part of God's plan before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ was going to die for our sin. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The Discovery Channel has a show called Dirty Jobs, and some of you have seen it. Dirty Jobs, it's a job that nobody really wants to do, but it's a job that has to be done. Somebody's got to do it. But it's a dirty job, and usually when Mike Ross, when he gets ready for the job, usually he has to put on some kind of garment or clothing because it's going to be a dirty job. Maybe the air is going to be bad, so he puts on a respirator, or it's going to be extremely dirty, he puts on plastic gloves. whatever. The job requires special clothing. Jesus Christ took on special clothing. He took on the clothing of a man. Jesus Christ is totally unique in all of history. He's the only person that's both God and man. I have God in me through the Holy Spirit, but I'm certainly not God. Far from it. In fact, John 3:16, talking about for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten. That word only begotten is the monogenes in the Greek. And it literally means the totally unique one. There's never been one like him before. There'll never be one again. He's both God and man. That God-man died on the cross for your sin. I mentioned on Good Friday that the reason Jesus offered himself on Palm Sunday, which would have been last Sunday, goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, it talks about the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was offered, his blood was shed, and it was put on the doorpost and the lintel. And when the death angel passed through Egypt, if there was blood on the doorpost and lintel, he would pass over the house. Nobody died. But 4 days prior to Passover, they had to choose a Passover lamb. And they had to examine that lamb 4 days. It was nice and 10, 11, 12, and 13. They had to examine the lamb. Jesus Christ offered himself on Palm Sunday, which was, in the Jewish calendar, Nisan 10. They examined him on Sunday. They examined him on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Wednesday evening, he died. He was in that grave Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and he arose on the first day of the week. But they examined him, and this is what they came up with as they examined it. What the father of the family was supposed to do is pick a sheep. It was supposed to be without blemish. He would watch it for 4 days, make sure there's no blemish on that sheep at all, because the blood had to be pure blood. They examined Jesus Christ, and here's what they came up with. Judas, who betrayed him, said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." In other words, the only man that ever was perfect, I betrayed him. Pilate, the one who condemned him to death, said, "I find no fault in him." Pilate's wife said, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man." The thief on the cross said, "He's done nothing wrong." And the centurion that put him to death said, "Surely this was a righteous man." Folks, Jesus Christ is the pure Lamb of God. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." But it's personal. You must receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He died for everybody, but it only applies to those that receive him as their Lord and Savior. We talked about Jesus being a perfect man, and I've never met a perfect man in this life. But there's an old joke a pastor once asked, "Has anybody ever met a perfect man?" And way in the back of the room, an older gentleman raised his hand. And the pastor said, "If you don't mind me asking, who is it that you met that you think is so perfect?" And the old gentleman stood up and said, "Well, Pastor, I never really met him. But my wife talks about him all the time. He was her first husband." Maybe not quite perfect, right? But the idea is, we don't know anybody perfect, do we? I certainly do not claim to be perfect at all. My dad wasn't perfect. His dad wasn't perfect. You go all the way back. Not one perfect man. But we do know one man that was born without a human father who was perfect. And that man went to the cross to pay for your sin and mine. And all he's asking is that you place your total faith in him as your Lord and your Savior. When you confess him as Lord, you're saying you are God. You're not just another man that lived, but you are God that created and became a man. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, that's an important verse. I want to reflect on it just a minute. God made him who had no sin. And so we do believe that Jesus Christ lived 33 and a half years on this earth. He never looked at a woman in the wrong way. He may have looked at a woman and said, "Well, there's a really good-looking gal." Nothing wrong with that. My Heavenly Father's pleased when I say, "Lord, you did a good job on that one." But my Lord's not pleased, and Jesus never did this. He said, "Wowzers, you made her beautiful, and I want her. Even though I belong to another woman, I want her." Jesus never thought like that. He just said, "Beautiful creation. I think I did a good job," Jesus would say, because he's the one that created us. I don't know if you know this or not. Every single person in this room, in your mother's womb, Jesus Christ is the one that formed you. Look it up. It's in the scriptures. David said that about himself. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, "We do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin." He was tempted in every way you are. My problem is I did sin. I was tempted and I liked the temptation. And I chased after it. Jesus Christ never did. An amazing story. In Hebrews 7:26, it says, "Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy and blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens." Now, I don't care what church you go to. Today, we're going to have communion. But there's not a perfect person in this room. When I take that communion today, I'm taking it because I'm right with God in my heart. But I'm still a sinner, too. Jesus could take communion, and he did take it with his disciples. But he didn't take it for himself because he never sinned. Every pastor, every priest, we all have our failures and our faults. But our high priest, Jesus Christ, never had a failure or a fault. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. The righteous is him. The unrighteous are who?" It's all of us. We're who he died for. And we praise the Lord for it. Jesus Christ humbled himself, and he came all the way down from heaven to this sin-filled, pain-filled earth to pay the price for my sin and yours. The way down from heaven was he was born as a baby on this earth. Now, a baby is born in pain and sorrow and suffering, and what he has to look forward to is a life of suffering and pain and sorrow and eventually death. But Jesus Christ was betrayed with a kiss of Judas. How do you suppose he felt as a man? Now, he's God. He knew Judas was going to do it. But as a man, how did he feel? How do you feel when your dad, your mom betray you? Because certain children have had parents that betrayed them. Husbands, wives, brothers and sisters, we all hurt each other. Judas betrayed him with a kiss, but that wasn't the bottom of the ladder. There was the painful denial by the Apostle Peter. "I never knew him." Jesus told Peter he was going to deny him three times, and Peter said, "Never, Lord. Everybody else might, but not me." How do you feel when people betray you? Folks, Jesus wasn't at the bottom of the ladder yet. He had a brutal arrest coming up. They were going to give him a trial that was a mockery of a trial. The evidence given was not sufficient to produce any wrong. Pilate said, "I find nothing evil or wrong in this man." But it didn't matter. He still gave him up to the Jews to crucify him. They stripped him of his robe and they put on a purple robe that meant he was supposed to be a king or a ruler. And they mocked him and they spit on him. I don't know about you, but I would not like somebody spitting in my face. They literally pulled his beard out. They beat him with cat o' nine tails. Many people died just from the whipping. They insulted him and they ridiculed him and they put a crown of thorns on his head. And all that was talked about years before it happened. 700 years before Jesus Christ came to this earth. In Isaiah 53, verse 4, It says, surely he took up our pain, and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Folks, it was my sin that Jesus Christ died for. It was your sin that he died for. He had none of his own. He died so that you and I could be declared righteous, so that we could be forever with him on the new heavens and the new earth. Everybody thinks we're going to go up to heaven or we're going to sit on a cloud like a harp. The Bible says we're going to live in the new heavens and the new earth. God is going to recreate this planet, and the curse is going to be gone. When I plant a garden, what's the first thing that comes up? Before that corn ever comes up, there's weeds all over the place. That's not going to happen anymore. When I plant that garden, and I'm expecting to get some sweet corn, come along about mid-June, what gets into my garden before I do? The deer and the raccoons and all the rest. That's not going to happen on the new heavens and new earth. It's going to be totally different. But even the crucifixion is not the bottom yet. It gets worse and worse and worse. In 2 Peter 2:24, why did Jesus go to the cross? He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, this verse is so important. I can't encourage you enough, memorize this verse. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ, who never sinned once in his life, became a sin offering on that cross so that you and I could have all of our sins forgiven. We are declared by Christ to be as righteous as God is, not because we are, but because we've trusted in the shed blood of Christ. In Matthew 27:45, it says, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did God forsake Jesus Christ? Because of my sin and yours. As he hung there before God, all the sins of all the world were upon him, the one who never sinned. And you might say, that's not fair. And it's not fair at all. But the truth of the matter is, if Christ had not died on the cross, you and I would die in our sins. And sin can never come into the presence of a holy God. The only way for you and I to be accepted by God was for God himself to bear our sin on that cross. And when you place your faith in him, you become his son or daughter. The burial of Jesus Christ is so important in redemption story. Because if Jesus Christ had not died on that cross, been buried, and risen from the dead, you and I would still be in our sins. In Christianity Today, there's a regular column in that magazine. It's similar to Dear Abby in the newspapers. It's called Dear Eutychus. Several years ago, somebody wrote to Eutychus, and he wrote this to Eutychus. Dear Eutychus, our pastor said on Easter Sunday that Jesus just swooned on the cross, and the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Signed, Bewildered. Eutychus answered by saying, Dear Bewildered, I suggest you beat your pastor repeatedly with a cat of nine tails, nail him to a cross with large nails, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours, and see for yourself what happened. Folks, nobody lives through that. When you get a sword through your heart, you're dead, dead, dead. Ezekiel 18:20 tells us this. The one who sins is the one who will die. You and I have done what? We have sinned. Spiritually, we were dead in our sins. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. But how many righteous are there? There's none. No, not one. Only declared righteous in Christ's sight. And so it's important we understand Jesus Christ died because the wages of sin, according to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, and that's talking spiritual death for all eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Folks, if you die in your sin, and Jesus said, except you believe that I am, I know in almost every translation it says, I am He. He is added. Except you believe I am is saying, except you believe I'm Jehovah God, because that I am is Jehovah's name. Except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sin. It's so important for us to understand that because many people think if I'm a really good person, God's going to accept me. But the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. In Hebrews 9:27, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Folks, you can go in your own righteousness and face judgment. Your name will not be in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will not inherit eternal life. Or you can go to the judgment in Jesus Christ's righteousness as you receive Him as your Savior, and your name will be in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will live forever with God. Those are the only choices we have. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, I love to repeat this verse because it's key to the whole thing. God made Him who had no sin to become for us sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. In Romans 5:8, says God demonstrates His own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't just come to this earth and die and go into the grave for us. Jesus Christ got all the way up. Jesus Christ did not stay dead because the resurrection is such an important part of God's plan. If there's no resurrection, there's no hope for any of us. Resurrection, if it really happened, there's eternal hope for anybody that will receive Christ as Savior. No resurrection, Jesus Christ was a fake and a liar. But if there is a resurrection, every promise God has given in His Word is true. And so we believe those are the only two alternatives. What did the Apostle Paul say would be the consequence if Jesus did not rise bodily? It's found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. But if it be preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Folks, if Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead, you have no hope of resurrection either. Buy the best tombstone you can buy. Get the prettiest gravesite you can get because you're going to be there a long, long time. Because Jesus Christ rose, we have hope of eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14 says, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Jesus Christ didn't raise bodily from the dead, there's never been a true sermon preached in any church, any place on this earth. Because every church I know of, Catholic, Lutheran, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, you name it. They all believe in the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ didn't raise, every sermon that's been preached is a lie. Why do they preach it? Because we believe it with all of our heart. There are so many witnesses to it. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 15, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we've testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But if He did not raise Him, if in fact the dead are not raised. Verse 16 goes on and says,
For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Folks, it's so important you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 18, he says, then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. You know what that means? If Jesus Christ really didn't die and raise from the dead, my mother, who became a Christian at the age of 86, is going to stay in her grave forever. But because she became a Christian, I'm going to see my mother again. My grandmother's been gone 55 years. I'm going to see my grandma face to face. My grandma got saved at 54. The promise in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. But now verse 20, the good news. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. 2,000 years ago, my Lord rose from the dead. Because he rose from the dead, I also am going to rise from the dead. Not just spirit and soul, body, spirit, and soul. All three parts that make man and woman is going to be glorified in God's sight. We're going to live with him forever and ever and ever. Folks, let me ask you, do you believe Jesus Christ is Creator God? That's the name Lord. Do you believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Those are the only two requirements for you to be born into God's family. As many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them he, Jesus Christ, gave the power to become sons and daughters of God. Sons and daughters not born by natural descent or a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. It's the gift to you. Price is paid, the gift is ready. Have you received it?